With our Bibles open, let us ask for his help. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you have shown us of Christ as the one who is called to be with his disciples in his earthly ministry, in his teaching them, especially directing them to faith in him. We thank you, Father, and we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have sent your Spirit to be called to be with us, that other helper who teaches us all things and brings to remembrance what you have said. Lord, we know that in our flesh we would be entirely opposed to your truth, so that it would be difficult to understand and impossible to accept. So grant to us that as we preach and hear your word preached, that we would not do so in the weakness of our flesh, but we would do so by your grace, that your Spirit would do for us blessedly in opposition to the curse that we deserve, that he would do for us and in us according to the life and strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than according to the weakness in which we come. Pray that you would help him who preaches, that his words would be according to what is on the page. Pray that you would help all of us as we listen, that we might listen with soft hearts, receiving the Scriptures as what they truly are, the very Word of God, that indeed, by the means that you have provided, we would experience the reality that you have taught us, that it would be Christ who addresses from heaven, and that we would not refuse him who speaks, who is shaking earth and heaven. But grant that we would come into an everlasting inheritance, even by your ministering your word to us now, that even the manner in which we preach and listen would be with reverence and awe. O God, for you are a consuming fire. And so for all this help, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 24, verses 10 through 21. These are God's words. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled the pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether Yahweh had made his journey prosperous or not. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he promises to add his blessing to the preaching of it as well. We're going to learn later in the chapter in verse 45 that the prayer of the servant is something that he prays in his heart. We are eavesdropping for much of our passage this morning, listening in on the words of the man's heart as he speaks to God within himself. This is helpful to us because as we have been thinking in our time in Genesis and God having mercy to us, didn't plan this 2.5 years ago when we started in Romans and started going straight through the epistles, that we would be in that part of Galatians that emphasizes to us over and over again, and when we came to the Abraham narrative, that it is those who have the faith of Abraham, who are the children of Abraham, that Abraham is to us a model of believing in Jesus Christ and living by that faith. And it's been an encouragement to us that that his living by that faith has been in fits and starts, and the Lord has corrected him and rebuked him and grown him, and Abraham has stumbled, just as the Lord does with us and just as we do. Well, the servant who's praying in our passage this morning was introduced to us last week as the one whom Abraham had selected, although there were many other physical qualifications by which he probably would not have been the one of the hundreds of men available in Abraham's house. The most important thing was that he was the trusted one, the one who had been in Abraham's house the longest, the one who had very much assimilated, grown up into the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his master had. And there's an emphasis in this chapter then, both in the prayer being given now and in the fact that it's repeated later. He tells them what he said in his heart. The scripture here models for us how believing faith prays. How faith prays. We have the interaction between the man and God, and we have God's answering the prayer, which we will think a little bit about this week and a lot more, Lord willing, next week. But the question that this portion, these 11 verse or 12 verses especially answer, is how does faith pray? The answer is that faith prays with action, that faith prays as an act of worship or with worship, and faith prays with trust. First, then, faith prays with action. Notice that he has received instruction from his master Abraham. He has a lot of wisdom that he has gained in a very long life. He knows the way some people operate. probably does not know Laban so well, but we will see in a couple of passages from now that when Laban saw the gold, that had a great effect upon him. And so the Abraham's servant doesn't just take a trip out to the city of Nahor and stand in the wilderness and say, "All right, God, bring me the woman," perhaps those who have not learned this particular lesson well, that faith prays with action, might do as they pray for a wife. They just kind of go about their business, not taking any initiative, not exercising any scripture instructed wisdom or wisdom learned from observing the way God's world works, neither perhaps not applying either special revelation or general revelation, but just kind of continues on in their life. And all right, Lord, bring me a wife. All right, Lord, bring me a husband. No. The servant has taken 10 camels. And this will turn out to be very useful in what he needs to do. And he has taken 10 camels, and he's looking for one of the daughters of the city. And so where does he go? He goes to the place that the text tells us that the daughters of the city go out to draw water. When does he go? He goes at evening time, the time when they go out to draw water. He is acting. It's necessary to pray. We depend upon God to bless all of our efforts. We depend upon God to do in His providence all those things that are necessary in addition to our own efforts. I prayed about it is necessary. But I will pray about it is not a substitute for what does God say to do about it, or what does God show about how to do this wisely in His world. And so we need to be instructed and mastered by God's word, and we need to observe and master to the level that we can God's world, because faith prays with action. It doesn't just say God acts. It says God has commanded me to act. And it says God has created this world to function the way it does so that I may learn the best way to act in the way that God has commanded me to act. Faith prays with action. Yes, the man is asking God even to rule and overrule in an unusual way. He asks for a sign. And we will see when we get to faith prays with trust, he doesn't presume, even when God has provided the sign, that he is supposed to do according to what he has said to God. He still operates according to what God has said to him. And so, yes, the man asks God to rule and overrule and give him a sign, but the man also brings supplies and puts forth effort. He comes up with a plan. He carries it out. He analyzes the situation. He's loaded 10 camels and he's made a long journey. He selects the well at the particular city at an advantageous time. You see, prayer is not a passive thing for this servant of Abraham with the faith of Abraham, and neither should it be for us who are the children of Abraham, the true offspring who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is not a passive thing where one just sits and waits and talks in their heart or even out loud. It is one component of trusting vigorously in God, which means employing all of the means that God has given us, while we acknowledge from our hearts that it is God alone who can make those means fruitful to the desired end. And among the means that God has given us, prayer has a central place. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. Now, it also says he who will not work, let him not eat. So which of those is true? They both are, of course. We must trust that prayer has a central place among the means that God has given us, but it is not the only thing that God has given us. The old, and I trust it is Latin, the Latin children are welcome to come and tell me about it later. The old saying is, ora et labora, pray and work. God has given us both. So we see here that faith prays with action, but it also prays with worship as an act of worship. The very fact that you are praying says, I am not God, Lord, but you are. There's a recognition that we do not have in ourselves the ability or the means to carry out that which we want to see happen, and that God has within himself not only the ability and the means to carry out, but also the perfect will. So that when we pray, we are not submitting God to us, but we are coming as an act of worship, recognizing who God is and submitting ourselves even unto his will. And so you can see even in the way that the man addresses God, that he is honoring God by treating God according to who he is. Honoring God by recognizing some of what God has done. Honoring God by praying in accordance with what God has said, with what God has promised. Prayer, faith prays with worship, and he comes honoring God in a way that is consistent with who God is. Verse 12, then he said, Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. The Lord has called himself not just Adon, which if you see the word Lord in lowercase, all lowercase letters in your Old Testament, it is usually the word Adon, the same word, by the way, with which she responds in verse 18, where she says, where it says, so she said, drink, my Lord. And just as in Greek and even formerly in English, you would use the word Lord to mean what we mean when we say sir. Some of you know Spanish, very similar. El Señor, the Lord, or just sir. When you see it in small caps, however, it's translating the personal name of Yahweh. It's translating that name by which he especially reveals himself at the bush to Moses. When Moses wants to have a name to bring back to the people of Israel, something to have a handle on God. And what does God say? God says, I am that I am. There's no name to narrow me down. I am always everything that I am. In fact, I have all of existence. I have all power and all life in and of myself. He's identifying himself as the only uncreated God, as the one who is alone creator, and everything else is creature. We all depend entirely upon him. And so there is a recognition here when he comes and he says, Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. We pray, our Father, which art in heaven. We pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We pray as an act of worship, responding to who God has revealed himself to be in the scripture. He is the one true and living God. He is different from all the false idols. But he is also praying, not just honoring God by treating him according to who he is, but honoring God by treating him according to what he has done. Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. that the eternal, self-existent, creating, all-powerful, holy God has joined himself to a dirt creature to whom had to be given breath. And Psalm 104 says, if God withdraws our breath, we cease. The living God has joined himself to a man, has made covenant with a man. He will introduce himself at times as God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That last one, how glorious. We now know Abram as Abraham, and as soon as his name is changed, we never see the name Abram again in the rest of Scripture. It's always Abraham. Jacob, the conniver, the heel grabber. It means heel. You call someone a heel, you're calling him Jacob, which is the root for James. I will accept my heelishness, but I will accept it with faith in and wonder at the God who throughout the rest of Scripture does not only call himself the God of Israel, he also calls himself the God of Jacob. The God who is willing to join himself to those who have been deceivers, to those who need grace for the forgiveness of sins, to those who have no right to belong to him. And he gives us that right, and he joins himself to us. Not saying that our sin is okay, but at the cost of Christ. So that he may be known as the one who has redeemed us by his blood. And you see the hosts of heaven praising him. For you have redeemed us by your blood, and you have made us kings and priests unto God. So wonderful, wonderful little address here. Not just, O Yahweh, but Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. God who has brought Abraham into special relationship with you. And I too have the sign of the covenant, because I have been included with Abraham as one who is in his house, as a member of your church, having had put upon me the sign of initiation, that you have set me apart also to yourself, so that we come with signs that were not given to Abraham for us, circumcision. But we come and we say, God of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pours from heaven his Holy Spirit, and who also commands that a sign be placed to remind us of all that you have done, and to display the interest that those who trust in him have, the participation that those who trust in him have in the relationship that you have made with him. And so he comes not just honoring God with worship that acknowledges who God is, but with worship that acknowledges what God has done. I'm not coming in presumption that I deserve to be heard. I'm coming because you have shown mercy to sinners and have given them the right to call upon your name. God of my master Abraham. There is so much praying out there that treats it as this kind of impersonal machinery by which the power of God can be accessed, sending thoughts and prayers your way. No! Prayer is an act of worship. Do not send it my way. Send it to him upon whom I depend, upon whom we all depend. And do not think that we, any of us, just have the right to be heard by God. But call upon him as God who has made a way for man to be joined to him, for man to have an audience with him. Recognizing who God is and what God has done. And for us, yes, we're children of Abraham, but we're not children of Abraham the Messiah. We're children of Abraham who hoped in the Messiah. We don't come saying, "Oh God of my master Abraham." Because as Jesus told the Pharisees, if you're children of Abraham, you would rejoice over my day the way Abraham has rejoiced over my day. And you would be coming and you would be saying, "Oh God of my master Jesus Christ." You ever noticed how often in the New Testament especially refers to God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because we're coming to him based upon what he has done for us in Christ, the relationship he has established through the finished work of Christ, in which he is signified by the signs of Christ. He honors God with prayer as an act of worship that acknowledges who God is. Prayer is an act of worship that comes by means of and acknowledges what God has done. But prayer is an act of worship by asking for what God has promised. Asking, as the Scripture says, as the Lord Jesus says in Scripture, according to his will. Asking according to his word. Because God has made a promise to Abraham that in Isaac his seed shall be called. And because God has made them male and female so that the two might become one flesh, and that marriage is, as we heard last week, for the production, not just of more human beings, but as Malachi says very specifically, godly seed. And so godly marriage is for in part for the producing of godly children. And because this is what Master Abraham, in faith and obedience to God, has sent him to do, he asks for help to do that which is right and in according with his word. He even uses a special word. It gets glossed over by the translation in verse 12. And then again in verse 14. But when he says, "Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show," and it says kindness, but it's chesed. It is that unstoppable love. It is that word that has love and loyalty combined in it. That when it comes in the context of a man, you know that it's got its limitations. But when it's the love of God and the commitment of God, when this word is used of the living God, it is the word that in some translations is often translated steadfast love. It is the word that you might see in some places translated covenant love. They've shortened it to kindness here. The King James Version actually invented an English word that is kind of lost on us now. It took the word loving and kindness. Okay, the loving has the concept of God's love. You know, perhaps you've heard people talk about Greek words for love. You know, agape, you know, unconditional love, and phileo, brotherly love, and storge, and so forth. It's all of those things, but also kindness, that God has joined us to himself as if we were his kind, that he is as committed to those upon whom he sets this love as he is committed to himself. And so, you know, it's probably not what you think, is it? When you open up a King James and you see the word loving kindness. They tried, but centuries passed, and we don't know and hear preached and trust in the Lord like that commonly. And so the meaning was lost. But this is what the servant is asking. Show steadfast love. Show this covenanted love in which you have graciously committed all that you are with all of your commitment to yourself to my master, Abraham. You have committed yourself to him. There are promises that you have made that cannot fail. That cannot fail to be kept. Dear Christian, there are so many things that we could pray.
that lay hold of promises that cannot fail to be kept. Lord, sanctify me through this. Scary prayer, because of what sanctification often involves. You can't get patience without having misery. You can't get endurance without having pain. Praying according to what God has promised, praying according to what He has committed Himself to do, is an act of worship. It says your word and your nature governs this prayer. Not my will. Not my desires in and of themselves. Although God helping us, prayer is a means by which He shapes our desires. But prayer is an act of worship. So prayer is the prayer of faith, or believing prayer is prayer that is with action, prayer that is with worship. Finally, prayer that is with trust. It's amazing, considering whom He has confessed God to be, that He would think that God cares to know the details of His circumstances. One of the things prayer trusts is that God cares about His circumstances. Isn't it interesting? He says, verse 13, "Behold, here I stand." You might say, well, yeah, God sees everything. "Here I stand by the well of water." Yeah, he knows that the well is there. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out. Yeah, He knows. Yeah, every one of them. He's sovereignly ruled and overruled in their lives. Yeah, since by His power they were conceived in their mother's wombs. And they're coming out to draw. He's giving God details of His circumstances. This is something I think that we often grow ourselves out of when we lose not the childishness, but the childlikeness of our faith. Part of the faith of prayer trusts that God cares to hear the details. You just tell Him where you are, what's going on, the details of your circumstances. Why? Because He doesn't know? Oh, of course He knows. But because faith trusts that He wants to hear you tell Him. Wouldn't it be weird and wrong, dear fathers and mothers, if your children came and they started telling you something, and everything they told you about their circumstances or what they want that you would say, yeah, I know that you went, yeah, I know, you're just interrupting them. And they would get the idea that I better try and figure out what to tell Mom and Dad by whatever they don't know already, because talking to them is just a relaying of information. It's not just a relaying of information. It is an enjoying of the relationship that God has given you together. So you love to hear them tell you all of the details on their little hearts, except that you're a sinner and sometimes you don't, and you're impatient, and God forgive you, and ask your child to forgive you. But God has revealed Himself as a God who responds to the prayers of His people, who likes to hear us. "You have not because you ask not" is not, well, shame on you, you have not merited what you want to have done because you have not done the work of prayer. No. It's God has appointed responding to the hearts and voices of His children as the means by which He gives, because He has revealed Himself to be the God who cares to hear about our circumstances and cares to hear about what we need. And He reveals Himself as that kind of God so that we may come to Him with prayer that trusts that He cares to hear us. Faith prays with trust that God acts. This one feels obvious. You don't ask God for something if you don't have hope that He will act. It actually makes my heart sink sometimes
One of my children will come and say, "Dad?" I'll say, "Yes." "Oh, never mind." And sometimes it's, you know, maybe they just don't want to trouble me and there's some affection there. But I know that sometimes it's that they feel like there's no hope that I'm going to do it. That I'm going to say, "Inshallah," which is Arabic for "God willing," which is for Egyptian for "over my dead body unless God makes it happen." I grew up hearing that a lot. And we need to apply that "God willing," or "if it be thy will," in a way that is faithful and trusting that God does act in response to prayer. Not in this skittish kind of "God might not want to do something for me in this situation. So I'm going to ask this thing that starts seeming big as I hear myself say it out loud in my mind or with my mouth. So I'm going to throw "if it be thy will" on the end just to temper my expectations. Isn't that exactly opposite what prayer itself is? A confidence that God will act? Faith prays with trust that God acts in response to prayer. And that there are actually things that God will not do without prayer, because he's appointed it for that purpose. You have to say, I don't know how many of you could possibly rearrange your lives to attend the prayer meetings. I know we do a lot more on the Lord's Day already than many of you were accustomed to a few years ago. And so, because the prayer meeting is on a Wednesday, we can't command it. We can't do it with the expectation that you have set aside everything else to participate in it. But I worry by the kinds of things that we would be able to do if it was some other activity on a Wednesday night and get people to go to, that we do not recognize as a congregation that God has appointed to act in response to prayer. A congregation that does everything but pray reveals itself to be unbelieving, man-centered, and humanistic. God, spare us from that. But you know what else we could do? We could come and we could gather, and we could unbelievingly, haltingly, not expect anything from God, rather than coming as the Syrophoenician woman, recognizing herself as, in Christ's analogy, not in her being, but in the analogy, a dog, and yet being absolutely certain that the crumbs are for her and that Jesus is going to act. May not be what she wanted, because faith doesn't just pray with trust that God cares to hear us and that God acts in response to prayer. It also trusts that God's wisdom and will might be different than ours and will always be better. We're going to pick up in verse 18 next week, because we're going to observe with Abraham's servant in verse 21. But doesn't verse 21 strike you slightly odd? And the man, wondering at her, and the word is that's translated there is, we're to look at intently, to gaze at. And so the man, the sign has already been fulfilled, right? He said, "Okay, Lord, let the one with whom I have this particular conversation be the one." And then the woman comes out, and he's got 10 camels. And she has said, "I will draw water for your camels also," until they have finished drinking. This is not a likely conversation. And you'll have to wait until next week to find out how many gallons of water and how many trips down into the well. But he has set out this very unlikely, this request for a very unlikely sign. And God has actually made the sign that he asked for happen. So what in the world is he doing in verse 21? Why is he still watching to see if the journey has been successful?
Because he's there according to God's will, not expecting that God will do things according to his will. And what if God has provided even the sign that he asked, but her character doesn't turn out to be the character that is necessary for a proper wife for Isaac? Or what if she doesn't happen to be from the family that she ought to have been? Prayer trusts that God is wiser than we are, and that what is needful for us and for the situations that we bring before him is not that it would come out according to what we want. So that even if you ask for specific things to happen in the situation, he will answer according to who he is and what he has made us to be to him in Christ and what he has promised and his perfect wisdom to bring it about in the way that he decides. You see, when the Lord Jesus is our example, is praying, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Then he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but thine. Is Jesus resisting the will of the Father? I've actually heard that said. And God help all of us, because if he resisted his Father's will for a moment, then we would be without righteousness and without hope. No. He was actually expressing a preference for his Father's will over all that his humanity, not when we say flesh with Jesus, we don't mean sin, all that his humanity could have desired. Which, by the way, shows that it is wrong to desire pain, and it is wrong to desire trial, and it is wrong to desire trouble. But it is right to desire God to do those through those things what he has assigned for those things. Faith defers to God's will and God's wisdom, as the servant there in verse 21 is deferring to his will and his wisdom. Sure, you've been, as I have been, at times. And I thank God that he grows us, and it's okay to admit that we were wrong about stuff earlier in our Christian life. Perhaps you've heard someone talk very excitedly about how there was a sign and they just knew because of how unusual and remarkable what God had done. They use the words opening and closing doors. Well, Paul uses language of being permitted by God to go or not permitted, and the kind of idea we mean by opening and closing doors, but every door he walked through had a whole bunch of pain in it. So let's not take the signs as a way of judging what God wants us to do. Faith prays with trust, not only that God cares to hear us, not only that God acts in response to prayer, but that what God has said in his word and what he carries out in his providence is right. And we do not presume, we do not interpret by his providence that it was right or wrong to do, but by the instruction we have received from his word. Now, all of this is really what it means to pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? How has God intended for us to live? Out of trust in, love to, and obedience and service to Jesus? How has God revealed who he is? No one has seen God at any time, we heard in the portion that called us to worship this morning. The only begotten of the Father, he has fully revealed him. What has God promised? Well, everything God has promised finds its yes and amen in Jesus. With whom has he, in what way has he brought us into relationship with himself? Through Christ as our representative. It is he who has passed through the heavens and sat down and sympathizes with us that makes the throne of God the throne of grace to which we may come to find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. He
Hebrews chapter 4.
How do we know that God cares to hear our voice? Because He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Galatians says, into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It is specifically Christ's Spirit who trains our hearts to say the same thing in addressing God that Jesus said. He addresses God.
It is in Christ that we know that God's will is always to do us good. For He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also together with Him freely give us all things?
Romans 8, 28 and 32. To pray in Jesus' name is not merely to say three words in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer. It is to pray with action and to pray with worship and to pray with trust. As we see modeled here, is how those who have the faith of Abraham pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for recording not just once, but really twice in this chapter, the prayer of Abraham's most trusted servant, so that we might see fleshed out a little bit by his example what believing prayer looks like. We ask that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit, that we would not only understand the words of Scripture, which you have granted to us in your mercy to hear opened in this place today, but that we would be reminded of those words when we come to you. We pray that you would fix our faith upon Christ, that we would be amazed at how you have revealed yourself to us in Him and joined us to yourself in Him and made accomplished our redemption in Him and made promises to us that find their yes in Him, so that our praying to you would be the natural expression, as natural as breathing out, of our trusting in Him and belonging to you in Him. Lord, I think I can say with some measure of confidence that not only I, but many of us here, perhaps all of us, feel that our practice of prayer and the place of prayer in our lives is not what we would like it to be. But we thank you that this also is part of what you have committed yourself to us in love in Jesus Christ, to bring to completion the work that you have started in us. So that not just our praying, but at last everything about us will be as it ought to be. Because that has been secured by Jesus and is being applied to us by your Spirit and by His Spirit who proceeds from Him. And so we ask that it would be for His sake that you answer this prayer about our praying. For we do ask it in His name. And your people in this place say, Amen.